Okay, Pirkei de Eliezer, Parak Lamed Gimel. We're holding in the middle of the parak. Last week we saw the story of Elisha reviving the son of the Shunamis. Bez Hashem, we're going to see another story this week of Chias Mesim, of resurrection of the dead. Before we get to the Pirkei de Eliezer, there are three stories in Tanakh that we have to familiarize ourselves with, and then we can appreciate what the Medrash over here is going to be telling us, the Chiddush that it's trying to tell us. So the first story is the story of Yeshiyahu HaMelech. We spoke a few times already about Yeshiyahu HaMelech, that he made a big religious reform. He got rid of the Avodah Zarah that happened. He was a king of Yehuda. He got rid of all the Avodah Zarah in Malchus Yehuda, or at least he thought he did, and it came out that they were really hiding Avodah Zarah behind the door, like I demonstrated a few times already. They're hiding their Avodah Zarahs, but he thought, you know, that he got rid of the Avodah Zarahs, and the story goes that the tragic story goes that the king of Mitzrayim wanted to pass through Eretz Yisrael to go fight Bavel, and Navi told him, let them go through, and he said, no! The Torah says that when we're doing the right thing, the sword will never pass through our land, and we're doing the right thing, because he understood that there was no Avodah Zarah left.
That's right.
He thought, and he said, no, we're not going to let you go through, and then Egypt came and attacked the Jews and fought them and killed Yeshiyahu HaMelech. And you know, it was all downhill from there. He was Yeshiyahu HaMelech. The last four kings were all of Yeshiyahu HaMelech's sons or grandsons. So like he was like mamish the end of Malchus Yehuda.
That was like, who won that war? I know he got killed there, but who won the war actually between the Jewish people and the Egyptians? Who won the battle?
I'm not sure if they
Okay, when was Gedaliah?
Gedaliah is after Nebuchadnezzar. That's like way after. But the point is like this. So what prompted Yeshiyahu HaMelech to do these reforms? We also mentioned before that the fact that Yeshiyahu HaMelech was going to do this was already prophesied 300 years prior. Meaning in the beginning of Malchus Yisrael, when Yeravam ben Nevat originally erected the two golden calves, so the Navi Ido came to rebuke him for it. And the Navi Ido told him, on this Mizbeach, we're going to be burnt the bones of the idol worshippers, etc., and there's going to be a king, Malchus Yehuda, who's going to be named Yeshiyahu, who's going to take care of and get rid of the Avodah Zarah. That happened 300 years before Yeshiyahu.
Where is that written?
That's written in Sefer Malachim.
It's in
Malachim. Yes, in Malachim, in Perek Beis, Yirah, Malachim Aleph, Perek Yirah, I think. Malachim Aleph, that story with Ido Yanavi is Malachim Aleph.
He's not one of the famous.
No, he's not so famous.
Yud-Beis is not even.
Yud-Beis.
Yud-Beis.
Yud-Gimel, sorry. Yud-Gimel. It's a story in it's in Perek Yud-Gimel. That story basically says that Hashem told Nabi Ido, go there, don't eat anything, don't speak to anybody, just go and tell them this prophecy and leave. Right? So the story goes that there was a false prophet there, who came over to Edo, and he said to him, Hashem gave me a Nebuah that said that you should come and eat with me. So Edo didn't realize that he's a false prophet, because if Hashem told Edo specifically, don't eat with anyone, then why would Hashem tell this guy, you should eat? He didn't realize that the guy is a false prophet. So he said he ate with him, and then he got punished from Shemaiah, and the lion came and ate him. That's the story of Edo. But it's interesting thing that false prophet, we'll speak about him later tonight, but that false prophet, he said to his kids that he wants to be buried next to Edo. Like, he was like, I don't know what his problem was, but that was where he was careful. Okay, so the question is, what prompted Yeshiyahu HaMelech to do these religious reforms to get rid of the Avodah Zarah? What woke him up all of a sudden? You know, he's coming after Ammon and Menashe were horrible, the worst of the kings of Malchus Yehuda. They did horrible things in bringing Avodah Zarah and other kinds of bad things into the base of Migdosh even. So what prompted Yeshiyahu all of a sudden to become a good king? Where did he come from? What happened to him? What's his story? So the story goes, it's brought in Sefer Malachim Perek of Beis, Malachim Beis Perek of Beis, where it says the story that basically, they found the Sefer Torah. They were cleaning up on the base of Mikdash, and they found the Sefer Torah. And because they found this Sefer Torah, And it was written in the Sefer Torah. What did it say in the Sefer Torah? So the Sefer Torah, when they found it, was opened up to the part in Sefer Malachim, in Sefer Devarim, where it says that in the Torah, it says in the Torah that Hashem is going to take your king that you put upon yourselves and bring him into exile. And when they found that that's what it says in the Sefer Torah, they got really scared. So they're like, okay, what are we going to do? So Yirshiyahu HaMelech sent his people to go consult with one of the prophets of his time. Now, so who was that prophet? The prophet was, her name was Huldah HaNeviah. Huldah the prophetess. She was one of the seven female prophetesses. Huldah HaNeviah. They went to Huldah HaNeviah and they asked Huldah HaNeviah, what does this sign mean? The Sefer Torah, and they found it. And she said to them, you know, she gave it to them over the head. She said, Hashem is going to put you into Golos because you're not listening to the Torah, and the king is going to be destroyed, and etc., etc., etc. And then, you know, they took that very seriously.
She was a real prophetess.
Yeah, she was a real prophetess. And they took it very seriously. And because of that, you know, that sort of spurred Yeshayahu on into making these religious reforms and making sure that he's going to get rid of Avodah Zarah and everything else. So that's the first story that we want to be familiar with, the story of Huldah HaNeviah. We'll read the pasuk. It says, "Malachim Beis, Perkhav Beis, Pasuk Yedalek." It says, "Vayelach Chilkiyahu Koyin." He's the one who found the Sefer. He went, etc., with a bunch of other people. El Chulda Hanaviah to Chulda the prophetess. Eishes Shalom ben Tikva ben Charchas Shemer Habegadim. She was the wife of a person named Shalom ben Tikva ben Charchas. And she was living in Yerushalayim, and they spoke to her, and she gave them that prophecy of doom, basically, that I told you, that caused them to do tshuva. But that's the first story that we want to discuss about. There's some interesting points about it. In the Gemara, in the Sefer Megillah, Daf Yud Aleph Amud Beis, so the Gemara asks an interesting question. The Gemara says that in this time period, in the time of Yeshayahu, so Yirmiyahu HaNavi, he was one of the functioning Nevi'im at that time. He lived at the same time that, like we said before, that Yirmiyahu didn't listen to what Yirmiyahu said about letting Egypt go through the land. So Yirmiyahu was one of the Nevi'im at that time. So the Gemara asked, why is it that when they found the Sefer Torah and they didn't know what to do, so he sent them to go ask Huldah HaNeviah, why didn't he go ask Yirmiyahu HaNavi? He was Yirmiyahu HaNavi. Why ask this lady, who was also quick, she was also Neviah, but why Yirmiyahu HaNavi is the great, one of the greatest prophets, right? Why not ask Yirmiyahu HaNavi? That's one of the answers the Gemara says. So the way the Gemara asks the question is, how is it that she had a Nebuah at a time when Yirmiyahu was alive and he should have gotten that Nebuah? That's really the way the Gemara asks it. And then the Gemara says that, no, Yirmiyahu wasn't makbid, he wasn't particular about Huldah getting a Nebuah because they were related. So because they're related, he wouldn't be kilo insulted if Hashem gave a Nebuah to her instead of to him because they were relatives. That's what the Gemara says. And then the question is, how did Yeshayahu himself, why did he send to Huldah and not send to Yirmiyahu? So one answer the Gemara says is because Nashim Rachmaniyah is saying, women have mercy. So he assumed that if there's going to be a good person to interpret the prophecy, I'd rather have Huldah interpret the prophecy for good than to go to Yirmiyahu and he might give me a real bad prophecy.
Fire and brimstone,
right?
It's funny there. Whatever Hashem wants to communicate to people through someone.
Oh.
So what's the difference, you know, between this prophet and this prophet? So the prophecy comes from Hashem.
That's true. The prophecy does come from Hashem, but there's a concept that on most Nevi'im, except for Moshe Rabbeinu, see with an aspoklaria she'ena mi'ira. It's an unclear glass, through an unclear glass. Yeah. And then they have to use their own intellect to interpret certain parts of the Nevuah and explain how to say over the Nevuah, that could be clouded by their own intellect.
But don't they say Kol Amar, thus says Hashem, thus says Hashem?
Yeah.
So they must have gotten, you know, some sort of...
So in Chalam, the Ramchal in Derech Hashem says a big Chiddush, that every Navi that we have written in Nevi'im, so Hashem told them those words. I used to think before that that's only by Moshe Rabbeinu with the Torah that Hashem told them the exact words. But the Ramchal in Derech Hashem says that all the Nevi'im, Hashem told them the exact words. I don't know exactly how it works. And then the question is, what's the difference between the level of Nevuah of Moshe Ben and the level of Nevuah of other Nevi'im? I don't know exactly how it works, but it seems to be that Moshe Ben was like more directly from Hashem, and then other Nevi'im was also directly from Hashem, but they had their own. The Gemara says that Ein Shnei Nevi'im Misadim LeBesidnei Nechav. There's no two Nevi'im no two prophets will prophesy in the exact same style. They could be both describing the exact same event. And then, but they'll use different words, slightly different words. Like we find Sefer Melachim, which is written by Yirmiyahu HaNavi, and Sefer Yeshaya, which is written by Yeshayahu HaNavi, could be describing the same event. Let's say specifically when it talks about the stories of Chizkiyahu HaMelech and Sancheirib, they both describe the same event, and it's written a little bit differently. There are slight differences between the two accounts. The one in Sefer Melachim and the one in Sefer Yirmiyahu, Sefer Yeshaya. Even though they're talking about the same thing, but because they're two different Nevi'im, they had two different ways of saying the same thing. So we could understand that the Gemara, that's what the Gemara means, that the Yeshio Dafka sent to Chulda because Nasha Rachman Yosef. That's one shot the Gemara says. The other shot the Gemara says is because Yirmiyahu HaNavi, he couldn't send to Yirmiyahu HaNavi because Yirmiyahu HaNavi was out of town. Because this was happening, this story is happening after the destruction of the kingdom of Israel. They no longer exist. The 10 tribes are already sent to Golos. And the Gemara says that Yirmiyahu HaNavi, he was off on a mission that Hashem sent him to go bring the 10 tribes back. So Yirmiyahu HaNavi wasn't around in the picture. So Yeshayahu didn't know what to do. They found the same Torah, so they sent the Chul. That's the other Torah that the Gemara says. And then there's an interesting thing. Chulda HaNeviah, that says she was the wife of someone named Shalom ben Tikva ben Charchatz. Shalom ben Tikva, he's going to be the topic of our discussion tonight. Ben Charchatz, the son of Charchatz. So what does it mean, Ben Charchatz? So the Gemara says from here, Charchatz is a reference to Timnas Cheres, which is the place that Yahushua ben Nun was buried. And the Gemara says from here we see that they were descendants of Yeshua ben Nun. And the Gemara says that there were eight people who were Nevi'im and Kehanim who were descendants of Yeshua ben Nun and his wife who was Rachel Bazaina, and it lists them off, and it says this guy Shalom that we're talking about over here, and Chulda HaNeviah, and Yirmiyahu, all these people were descendants of Yeshua, and they were Kehanim, and they were Nevi'im. Okay, so we mentioned that the reason why Hashem gave the Nevuah to Chulda instead of to Yirmiyahu, the Gemara says, is because Yirmiyahu wasn't makbid that Chulda would get such a Nevuah because he was a relative.
He wasn't jealous.
He wouldn't be jealous. And so we see that Yirmiyahu, a Navi, is relative, was related to Chulda. So the question is like this, and this is going to bring us to the second story that I'm giving as an introduction. Where do we find that Yirmiyahu HaNavi was related to Chulda HaNeviah? Where is that found? So that is going to bring us to a second story in Sefer Yirmiyahu, in Perek Lamed Beis. This is the Haftarah of Parshas Bahar. Yirmiyahu HaNavi gets a Nevuah. Hashem says to him, listen, your cousin, whose name is Hanamel ben Shalom, he's your first cousin, he's going to come over to you, and there's a lacha that if a person is very poor, and because he's so poor, he has to sell his field. So there's a halacha, which is Parshas Bahar in the Torah, so there's a halacha that his closest relative has an obligation to go buy that field from whoever the guy sold it to, and redeem it and bring it back into that family. It's called gula. It's a gula steyachuzo, redeeming of an inheritance field. But it's halacha in the Gemara also in a few places. It's called Geula Steyachuzo. So Hashem tells Yirmiyahu, listen, you have a cousin, your first cousin named Hanamel ben Shalom. He sold his field because he was poor. He's going to come to you and ask you to buy the field back. I'm telling you, go and buy the field back. And then the pasuk says, and that's what happened. His cousin Hanamel ben Shalom came and I told him, look, I was poor and I had to sell my field. Could you buy it? So it says in the pasuk that Yirmiyahu went and he bought the field and he wrote down the whole document attesting to the fact that he bought it. And he tells his scribe Baruch ben Neriah, he says, take this document and put it in an earthenware vessel because this is going to be a representation of the fact that Hashem is going to bring back the Jews. Because this story happened already in the time of Nebuchadnezzar, after Nebuchadnezzar took over Tzidkiyahu HaMelech of Melech Yehuda. So this was like mamish, like at the end, like, you know, Tzidkiyahu was one of the last kings. Tzidkiyahu was the last king, so this is already like in the time of the Golos. And Yirmiyahu is buying this property, this field in Eretz Yisrael. He says, write it down, and take the document and put it in an earthenware vessel so that it'll be preserved and it'll last. Why? Because Hashem is going to redeem Klal Yisrael, and people are going to sell and buy fields in Eretz Yisrael like they did before the Golos. That's what this whole sale represents.
Wow. This king is not Menashe Shav, it is a different Chizkiyahu.
What Chizkiyahu?
The one in the time of the story with the field.
No, that was Tzidkiyahu. That was the king. Tzidkiyahu was the last king.
And Chizkiyahu was before.
Chizkiyahu was before. Chizkiyahu was Yoshiyahu that we spoke about before.
Yeah.
He was his great grandfather.
And this is like a couple of generations later.
Right. This is like at the end of the first. This is even after the no. Yeah. This is like at the end of the first base of English.
But Yirmiyahu was still alive because he did it.
Right. Yeah, Yirmiyahu lived into the Gauls. He went to Egypt, and it's all stories about Yirmiyahu. But the point is that we see that Yirmiyahu had a first cousin, and his name was Hanamel ben Shalom. Yeah? So we said before that the wife of Chulda HaNeviah, his name was Shalom ben Tikva, and this guy, Hanamel, was Shalom ben Tikva's son, because it's Hanamel ben Shalom, and we see that he's Yirmiyahu's first cousin, so you see from here that Chulda HaNeviah is related to Yirmiyahu Novi. That's where the Gemara is coming from. It's one big family over there. But so that's the second story. This story where you see, that's how we see that Yirmiyahu HaNavi was related to Chulda HaNeviah. That's the second story. The third story is like this. Now we're going back to Elisha, who we've been discussing for the last few weeks. This is in Malachim Beis, Perek Yud Gimel. Towards the end of the parak.
That's way before.
Yeah. Parak Yigimel. Okay, it says in the Pasuk. Vayamas Elisha died, the Pasuk Chav. Vayamas Elisha died, Vayikberuhu, and they buried him. Ugdudei Moyo V'yavoyo Bo'aretz Bo'shana. And that year, the legions of Moab, the troops of Moab were coming into the land to fight in Eretz Yisrael. But now it says in the next passage, "Vayihem kavim ish." It was when they were burying some guy. V'hin they rose as a gedut. They saw that there was this whole Moabite army coming towards Eretz Yisrael. V'yishlichu to ish bekever Elisha. And this guy that they were coming to bury, they just like threw him into the cave of Elisha, where Elisha was buried. They just like chucked him over there. V'yelech, and what does v'yelech mean? Vayelech, and the man's body like went. Vayiga ha'ish fa'atzma is Elisha, and his bones. He touched the bones of Elisha. This dead guy's body like sort of like touched the bones of Elisha. Vayechi, and he came back to life. Vayokam al-raglav, and he went on his feet. It's like this is that's the end of the story, and then it just like goes back to what I was talking about before. This is like a random like one two parts of story over here, like very cryptic. Elisha's buried, and fine. Elisha dies, he's buried. Now, a different story. There was a guy, we're going to explain who he was, some guy who they were going to bury, and then there was an army coming, so they just like dropped him in the cave where Elisha was buried, and then they left, and then like his bones, his corpse touched Elisha, and he came back to life, and he stood on his feet, and that's the end of the story. Wow. So who is this guy? So
A lucky guy?
We'll see what type of guy he was. So that's what the Medrash over here is going to discuss. So we're up to the words Rabbi Azariah Omer in the Pirkei Avos in the Medrash, on page Resh Pei Aleph in your edition of the Epstein. So the Felder, I don't know, page or something. Rabbi Azariah says, Teyed Elocha Koyach Hatzdaka. You should know about the power of charity. Boy Urei, come and see, means Shalom ben Tikva. From the story of Shalom ben Tikva. Who's Shalom ben Tikva? Anybody?
Uncle.
He was Yirmiyahu's father's brother, Pashas. Yirmiyahu ben Chilkiyahu, So Kilkiyahu and Shalom were brothers.
That's the guy who you redeemed the field for.
Right. No, the guy who redeemed the field for was this guy's son. Hananel ben Shalom, the son of Shalom. Right. Okay. He was also the husband of
Hulda.
Hulda. So Ubara Amin Shalom Mitikwa, come and see from Shalom Mitikwa, Shahya Megadeli Adar, he was from the great people of his generation. And he used to do tztaka, do kind things or charities for people every single day. What did he used to do? He used to fill up a flask or a big jug of water. And he would sit at the entrance to the city. And any person who would come from the path, from the street, from a journey, and was coming into the city, so this guy Shalom Metikva would give him something to drink. He had this big water gemach right outside the city, and he was giving people the drink. And he would return people's souls to them. Like they were chaloshim, they felt like they were going to die because they were walking in the road for such a long time and they were thirsty. And he gives them a drink and they felt like, you know, they're re-energized. By the way, I have this cake crumble if you want to eat any.
Okay.
This is an upgrade.
What?
This is an upgrade. I'm not going to find you. Yeah.
You want me to find this for you?
It's not my town.
That's illiterate. Is it kosher? This kind thing that he used to do for people, Sharis al Ruch al Kedish al Ishtay. The Holy Spirit rested upon his wife. So, because Shalom ben Tikva did this nice thing that he would give people water when they were out traveling to Yerushalayim, whatever, so he was Zaycha that his wife became a Neviyah. Why he was Zaycha that he didn't become a Navi, I don't know.
Yeah.
I understand your answer to what he asked, that if she prophesies a Yumiya, because it's anyways the same words of Hashem.
Yeah.
So your answer I was trying to understand.
Yeah.
You're saying that it depends how the Navi interprets the words of Hashem, because it's not...
There's a certain degree of creativity that a Navi has in interpreting the...
Is it connected with Chalsa's about Spakai Loimiyu? It's a different kind of idea.
The same type of idea.
Because if it was Moshe, then you wouldn't be able to say that.
Right.
You're saying because it's a Spakai Loimiyu, therefore it's not literally what Hashem, it's a kind of Koyam Hashem, it's kind of the thing.
Right.
He's able to turn around.
Right, it's not Zadavar, it's Koyam Hashem.
But it didn't work the trick though, because you see what she said.
Yeah, and Chanami. But that's what they were thinking, why they went to her instead of.
Oh, they're hoping that it's going to work. So
right.
If they would have asked Yom Yo, it would have been even worse then?
Maybe.
Oh, who knows?
Okay, but the point is like this. Okay, so this person, Shalom ben Tikva, he used to give water to people coming to the city, and in the zchus of that, his wife got a Ruach HaKadosh and she became a Neviyah. And the Pasuk, the Midrash brings the Pasuk, Vayela Chilkiyo Koyin El Chulda HaNeviyah, Chilkiyo the Koyin went to Chulda HaNeviyah, like we read before, Eisha Shalom ben Tikva, who was the wife of Shalom ben Tikva, etc. Oh, says the Gemara. In other places, his name was given as Ben Tikva. In Sefer Malachim, said Ben, what was the word? Ben Sarsko or something like that. And over here, in Devar Yomim Beis, Parak Lamed Aleph, his name is given as Ben Sakra. Kishem Sha'atoim, Kitev Sakra, Mischar Kosef. Like Sakha is like the Lashon of Seicher, like a merchant, because he was like a good merchant, Shalom B'tikva, because he was giving water to all the masses that were coming. But, so that's the good things that this person, Shalom B'tikva, did. Says the Medrash, and that's a different thing about Shalom B'tikva. Uchashemes Baila, when her husband died, when Huldah's husband died, this person, Shalom B'tikva, when he died, Chasru Tzidkeis Baila, the people lacked the good things that her husband did. Because now, there was nobody standing at the gates of the city giving out free water. And then people realized what a chashuv thing it was that he did. As long as he was alive, people just took it for granted that, oh, there was this guy who gave, you can go to the city, don't worry, you don't have to bring water, there's this guy who gives out free water at the entrance to the city. That's what people would say, right? But now that he's dead, they realize, like, oh, that guy's not Stama guy, he's a big tzaddik, because, like, he's going out and doing it. No one else, you know, he died, no one else is doing it. Why is no one else doing it? Because it's like, what, you're going to stand outside on the street giving people free water? It's like beneath the cover. That's what Leo Meisner says. So then, when they realize that, then they realize, oh, he's really a chashuv person. Chosru tzidka is baila. The tzidka that he did was like lacking. It. People realized that he was a big tzaddik, right? It's like sort of like Lahavdil, like the Shlomo Kalbach story about Yosel, the holy miser. There was this guy, and everyone thought that he was a miser, he never gave any money, right? And then he died, and it's, for some reason his Leviathan, like hundreds and hundreds of people, everyone turned up. Why? Because when he died, and then the poor people didn't get the money that they were used to getting, they realized that it was this guy who was giving the money. But they never realized it until after he's gone, after they're not getting it anymore.
No, I think they buried him.
But they buried him next to the road, they buried him outside
the city, whatever, outside of the, what's called, the Beit HaKvaros. And then they put him back, you know.
But they buried him next to the road or something, right? I don't remember exactly the story, but like that type of idea.
All the Bnei Shimon came to the Levi.
The Bnei Shimon, why?
It says, Ein Anin, the El Bnei Shimon.
Oh.
It says in Rashi in Parshas Vayechi, Ein Lecha Anin, the same from Hamlet to Noik, is El Bnei Shimon.
So Chulda Nevi'ah's husband, Shalom and Tikva, he dies, and now people realize how chashuv he was because he did this, he was giving out free water, and like they didn't realize that it was such a need until they didn't have it anymore. V'yatzu Kol Yisrael Likbal Chesed im Shalom ben Tikva. And all the Jewish people, the whole Kol Yisrael, I don't know if it literally means that, but it says all the Kol Yisrael came out to do Chesed with Shalom ben Tikva to pay their last respects. They all went out for his Leviah. And when they were out by his Leviah, V'rovas a gedut shebo aleihem, and they saw that there was a army coming out towards them. V'shlichus ha'ish v'kever l'isha. So there's an army coming out, we gotta run. We're in the middle of burying this guy, I don't care. We'll just throw him somewhere and get out of here. Because we don't want him to get attacked by these Moabites. And so they threw him into the caver of Elisha.
It was
Moab.
So that's the one
that
we
That says Moab.
That's the one
that changed
the mason,
right? There. Yeah. Why else
do they show the group? Do they Moab? Because I'm not the group with our own book.
Yeah, in the Tanami.
So he's the one.
I was wrong. Everyone, I was wrong.
First time?
No, for many times.
First time in our share.
For that, August time, I don't know.
They saw there was an army coming at them. So they threw this man, they threw Shalom ben Tikva into the grave of Elisha. And then the man's body went and touched the bones of Elisha, and he came back to life. And then he went and he got married again, or he went back to his wife, whatever, and he gave birth to a son, and his son was then Hanamel, the son of Shalom, who was Yirmiyahu Navi's first cousin, who was the one that Yirmiyahu Navi bought the field to redeem his field. Right? So that's the story over here. So what's the Chiddush? The Chiddush over here that the Medrash is telling us is that this man, Shalom ben Tikva, who was the husband of Chulda HaNeviah, right? He was that same person that was in the story with Elisha, that when Elisha died and they threw this man's bones onto Elisha and the guy came back to life, that's talking about him also. That's the Chiddush. The Medrash over here is identifying the anonymous person who they threw the body onto Elisha and came back to life. Who was that person? We're saying that it was Shalom ben Tikva. Why? Why are we saying it was Shalom ben Tikva? Because we said that Shalom ben Tikva was a big tzaddik and he's to give water to the people by the entrance to the city, so he was a big tzaddik. And the theme of this parak is that if you do tzedakah, it brings tchias abesim. So he was zeicha, Shalom ben Tikva was zeicha that he should be brought back to life because he did tzedakah. similar to the story like of Elisha and Eliyahu Navi, that the ladies were doing tzedakah, they were helping them out and being mefarnes them, so therefore they were zeicha that their kids would come back to life even after they died. Similar idea. That's basically what the Medrash is saying about.
Okay, so we find that another Navi was contemporary with Yirmiyahu, also Elisha, and also Tolbert.
Well, Elisha is before.
So, Elisha's body was there.
What?
Was before she was... How long did it happen? They opened the cave? Why did it happen? I didn't get it. How did that happen? They opened the Elisha's cave and then put the guy inside?
Yeah.
Why not? Is it then opening a different cave?
Yeah. Maybe it was the only one around. They were on the way to bury this guy. They saw an approaching army. They didn't know what to do. So they just... The quickest thing was, oh, there's this cave right over here. So just... throw them in here and then run. That's what they did.
Who was the one that Eliyahu resurrected?
What?
So Elisha?
Yeah, and Eliyahu.
Eliyahu, who did Eliyahu do?
The son of the Tsarfas.
Oh.
We spoke about it a few weeks ago.
Yeah, right? I understand, yeah.
But, okay.
They didn't have time to bury the guy. They just put the guy inside.
Huh? Right, they just... Yeah. Okay, so that's the story of it. Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, Zatzal, in Emes Liyakov on Sefer Melachim Beis, Perek Yevgimel Pasuk Chav Aleph.
Happened at night?
What?
It doesn't say.
Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky has one question that he asks about this. It's a point to ponder. I don't know if it's a kasha or it's more like it's something that you need to try to figure out how it works. When we talk about Yirmiyahu HaNavi, so the opening words of say for Yirmiyahu, that Yirmiyahu ben Chilkiyahu min ha-Kehanim asher ba'anaseis be'eretz Binyamin. Yirmiyahu, the son of Chilkiyahu, from the Kehanim, in the place called Anasot, or Anatot, which is in the land of Binyamin. So where did Yirmiyahu and Avi live? He lived and operated in the land of Binyamin, which is in the kingdom of Yehuda, Malchus Yehuda. That's where Yirmiyahu and Avi live. Right? And he says that he's from a family of Kehanim that lived in this place Anatot in the Eretz Binyamin. Yeah. Now the problem is that we would assume that if that's true about Yirmiyahu Navi, that his uncle Shalom ben Tikva was also a Kohen and also a Navi, well, also a Kohen and also from the same family as Yirmiyahu, you would assume that he was also living in this same, more or less the same area over there near or in Anatot in Eretz Binyamin. Now the problem is that Elisha HaNavi didn't live in Malchus Yehuda. Elisha HaNavi lived in, as far as we know, he lived his entire life in the area of Malchus Yisrael. He only, you know, he dealt with the Malchus Yisrael. He spoke to the kings of Israel to give them Moshe, to Yehoram, the son of Ahav, and then he anointed Yehu and the descendants of Yehu. That was what Elisha was busy with. So who said that Elisha ever went to Malchus Yehuda? So Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky says that what it says here in Pirkei Avot Eliezer, that guy that they threw into Elisha's caver was Shalom ben Tikva. You know, he says like it's a little bit not far fetched, but it's a little bit hard to understand. Like, what was he doing in that area where Elisha lived, or why would Elisha be buried in Malchus Yehuda if he lived and operated in an area of Malchus Yisrael? That's like a little difficulty that we have to try to explain. I don't know exactly how to answer.
Does he
doesn't give an answer. He just brings out the Medrash and he says this difficulty. It's a good question. I'm to think about exactly how to approach it. Let's read out the Kamenetsky's Ha'ara. Another Ha'ara about this is like this. We spoke about 2 weeks ago Shtickle Torah from Rav Chaim Kanievsky. Rav Chaim, we said before Purim, Rav Chaim Kanievsky has a discussion in one of his farms, Siach HaSadeh. He discusses what would be the halachic status of a person who dies and comes back to life. Does he have the halachic status as the same person, or is he considered like a new person? Now that he died, he came back to life, he's not the same person that he was before.
So I could hardly go into the Avodah Zarah.
No, he spoke about it. After upon him.
Oh, he spoke about it, I don't remember.
So, because we said that there's going to be again Miluyim by Aaron Kohen, that's why. I don't know, that's the Nafkamin of the Gemara in Yuma Naftalad. how they're going to address them, focus on Mashiach. Al Kapanim, so one of the proofs that Chaim Kanievsky brings that we skipped when we talked about this 2 weeks ago, because I said that we'll get to the story, is from this story over here. Because we said that Hananel ben Shalom, right, Shalom ben Tikva's son, Hananel, who was Yirmiyahu Navi's first cousin, so he came to Yirmiyahu Navi and said, you know, I have to sell my field because I was poor. Could you redeem the field for our mishpacha to bring it back to the family? Right? So I said that there's a halacha called Geulas Steyachuzah, the redeeming a field of a heritage field. And who has the halacha of Geulas Steyachuzah? The closest male relative that you have. Right? So I guess in this situation, Yirmiyahu Navi was Hananel ben Shalom's closest relative from his father's side of the family that he had, so he asked Yirmiyahu Navi to redeem the field. Yeah? Now, says Rav Chaim Kanievsky. We have over here that Shalom ben Tikva, it says that he died, and then he came back to life, and then his son Hananel was born. Yeah? Now, if Hananel was born after Shalom ben Tikva came back to life, the question is, could you say that Hananel ben Shalom is considered Yirmiyahu Novi's first cousin? Because when Shalom died and came back to life, so maybe he's no longer related to Yirmiyahu Hanavi's father, Chilkiyahu. And therefore, because he's a new person, right? So then they're not related. So then Yirmiyahu Novi is not Hananel ben Shalom's first cousin, he's not his closest relative. So why is the onus upon Yirmiyahu Novi to redeem the field? He's not his closest relative. That's one writer of time. If he's LMI, what you'll have to say is that he's the same person. Right? So you have a proof from here that he is the same person. Even though Shalom ben Tikva died and came back to life, he's still considered, let's say, a brother of Chilkiyahu, and therefore, Yirmiyahu is his father, Chilkiyahu, right? And therefore, he's going to be that his son Hananel is the first cousin of Yirmiyahu, and Yirmiyahu is his closest relative, so he has to redeem the field. Right? That's one proof that Rav Chaim Kanievsky brings here.
Make Rav Zera very, very happy.
You what?
That'll make Rav Zera very happy.
Oh, they're the same person.
They're the same person.
Yeah.
It's still Rav Zera, as far as we know from Shiraz.
Right. The second proof is a similar idea, that this halacha of Geula Steyachuza only applies to what we call a Steyachuza, a field of inheritance, the heritage. That every person in Klal Yisrael, every family in Klal Yisrael, when they came into Eretz Yisrael, every family got certain portions of the land of Eretz Yisrael. And then it would go down from generation to generation to generation. And a field that you inherited that belongs to your family because of an inheritance, if you sell such a field, then someone from your family has to redeem it. But if you sold I bought a field and then I was poor so I had to sell it, so then my relatives are not obligated to redeem that field for the family. It's only a field that I got, not through myself, but through inheritance itself, through Yerusha itself. Now the question is, if Shalom ben Tikva died and he came back to life, and now he's considered like a new person, right? So why would he inherit a field from his father, Tikva, right? Shalom ben Tikva's father's name was Tikva, right? Who was also the father of grandfather of Yirmiyahu, right? The father of Chilkiyahu. Right? Why would Shalom inherit a field that belonged to his father in such a way that Yirmiyahu would be obligated to buy back the field if his son Hananel would later lose the field because he was poor, if Shalom is a new person? So he's not going to inherit his father because he's no longer related to his father anymore. Elamai, again, you see that it's the same, you know, with the same person. I guess he speaks about this proof, but he has ways of being madcha the proof, of rejecting the proof and saying.
I have another question.
Yeah?
Why did Hashem find it necessary to tell Yamiara to redeem the field? It's a halacha, he's got to. So wouldn't he have done it anyway, without Hashem telling him to?
That's a good question. I'm pretty sure they asked that question. I don't know the answer right now. That's the first question you asked on this topic. But
Pablo died. According to that version, it says that the person that died is a new person.
Yeah.
How do we call, like, let's say, like you give him an aliyah, right? Because let's say you call Yosef Ben Hashem. The new person, Hashem created him. No father, no mother.
Yeah, I don't know. I don't know.
Yosef Ben Hashem.
don't know.
Ben Adam will respond. No, Ben Adam. It's not from Zer Adam.
Right.
Why not?
What?
Why not?
He was not Zer created. It was Hashem created. The guy who was,
resurrected.
Why not? He spells him father. Yes, a father.
What?
Then he becomes into a new person.
That's
according to that. You're saying he becomes into a new person?
I'm not sure if that side is that he becomes a new person, or he just loses the status of the form. I'm not sure. I don't know. It's a very difficult side. I think you're right. I think it's Pashit. What Chaim Kanevsky is saying, it's Pashit that you're the same person when you come back.
That's because otherwise, why would Aaron not have to get to Kuna? Maybe someone else could get it. Why should he get it for? It's not the same person.
No, but the problem we spoke about 2 weeks ago, that us Lava and Aaron is going to have to redo the
but why does he have to do it? If it's not the same person, let someone else do it. Why does he have to be?
Fine, but if he is the same person, so why does he have to do it?
So maybe you say it doesn't have to be. But you're saying that it does have to be. That means that it's, at some point you're saying that he's the same person.
Yeah, I don't know.
Otherwise, let someone else do it.
Akupan part. So Akupan we have over here, the Medrash is saying that person that died and came back to life was Shalom Ben Tikva, and there was a discourse of his stalker. Rav Eliyahu Meir Israel over here points out another interesting nekuda, that because he sort of revived people that were like chalashing, they were on the road and they were like about to die because they're like thirsty, and he gave them water, he brought them back to life in a way. So Hashem gave him in that merit, he was brought back to life after he died. That's the way Rav Eliyahu Meir Israel puts it down. But that's the Medrash over here. It said that the person that they threw into Elisha's caver that came back to life was Shalom ben Tikva. Now we're going to find other sources that say, that identify this anonymous person, the pasuk, it doesn't say who it was, it says Ish, that they identify this man as somebody else. There's different sources that identify as other people, and we're going to try to bekitzer to say over some of those sources. The first source is Gemara in Sefer Chulin. Sefer Gemara Chulin, Daf Zayin Amud Beis. Omer Rav Chama Bar Chanina. Righteous people, tzaddikim, are greater when they're dead than when they're alive. Shneimar, it says in the pasuk, vayihem kivrim ish, they were burying a man, and they saw the gedud coming, they saw the army coming, and they threw him into the kivr of Elisha, and he came back to life. And he came back to life, and he stood on his feet. That brings that pasuk. Right? So the question is, so the way Rashi explains the Gemara, he's going to say, when Elisha revived the son of the Shunamis, so Elisha had to do like a whole kumbina, a whole procession in order to get the kid to come back to life. He put himself on top of the kid, he put his hand to his hand, out the mouth, foot to foot, etc. And then he breathed in, and the kid came back to life. So Elisha had to do all these things. But when he's dead, all what had to happen was that the corpse just touches Elisha, and the guy all of a sudden came back to life. Right? So you see that a tzaddik is greater when he's dead than when he's alive. That's what the Gemara says from it.
Yeah, it's not, it was just...
That's it.
Yeah, so, they were all to touch the little boy.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So then the Gemara says, Amar leh Papa l'Abaye, but Papa said to Abaye, no, maybe the reason over here why the guy whose corpse touched Elisha's bones, came back to life, maybe it's not because Elisha was such a tzaddik that's why the guy came back to life, and it was like in the schus of Elisha. Maybe it was because of something we spoke about last week. Last week we said that when Eliyahu Navi was, before he left, and he was going to go up to Shemayim, so he was going for a walk with Elisha, they were talking in different Torah, and Eliyahu Navi turns to Elisha and he says, I'm going to be leaving you soon, so I want to grant you, if you want to ask me of something, ask me a request, and I'll try to give it to you. Right, so Elisha says to him famously, he says, my request is double of what you have. Right? So Eliyahu Navi says, I don't know if I can give you double, but if you are zeicha to see me going up into Shemayim, so then that's a siman that you're going to get what I double that I have. It's fine. So then Eliyahu, fiery chariot comes and takes Eliyahu up to Shemayim, and Elisha sees it, so you know that Elisha is going to be zeicha to get double of what Eliyahu Navi had. So Chazal tells us that just like Eliyahu Navi brought one person back to life, so Elisha is going to be zeicha to bring two people back to life. Yeah? So the Gemara says that maybe the reason why this corpse that touched Elisha's bones came back to life It's not because Elisha, you know, brought him back to life because Elisha was a tzaddik and a tzaddik is greater in his death than in his life, but rather it's because of the promise that Eliyahu HaNavi gave to Elisha that he's going to bring back two people to life. And we only find that he brought back one person to life. That's what the Gemara says. And then the Gemara answers, no, that can't be. Because it says in the Braisa that Omar al-Raglov Omar ul-Beis al-Holach. It says in the Braisa that this guy, whoever it was, that came back to life, it says in the Pasuk that he stood on his feet. So it says he stood on his feet, but it just means he stood on his feet. It doesn't mean that he went back home. He just stood on his feet and that was it. Right? Fine. So then the Gemara says, if it was true that the reason why the guy came back to life is because of the promise of Eliyahu HaNavi that Elisha is going to be doing double, so just like Eliyahu HaNavi brought back the kid to life and he didn't just walk and stand on his feet, but he was, you know, alive and kicking, and the first kid that Elisha brought back to life was also alive and kicking, so then the second one should also be alive and managed to be alive, not just stand on his feet. So you see that it's not just because of the promise of Eliyahu, it's because of the tzidkus of Elisha, and you see again that the tzaddik can do more when he's dead than when he's alive. So then the Gemara says, so then where do we find that there was a kiyum of Eliyahu's promise? Eliyahu said that Elisha's going to do double. So you see Elisha brought back to life one person while he was alive, brought back the Ben Hashanamis. Where did Elisha bring back another person to life? So the Gemara says, in the story of Naaman, you know, Naaman was... This is the Haftarah of, you know, this week is Parshas Tezriah, so if it wasn't going to be Parshas Achidish, so we'd be reading the Haftarah of Parshas Tezriah, and it didn't say from Malachim, the story of Naaman. Naaman was the general of the army of Aram, and we'll say the story very quickly, but Naaman got Saras, and he didn't know what to do with it. Eventually he sent a message, he went to Elisha to find out what to do with it, and basically Elisha sent him a message saying, go to the Yarden, dip in the Yarden seven times and that'll heal your tzaras. And that's what Naaman did. He went in the Yarden seven times and his tzaras got healed. And he went and he thanked Elisha and he offered him tons of money and Elisha said, no, thank you. And then as the guy's walking back home, Gehazi comes and says, I'll take the money. And then Gehazi got punished that the tzaras of Naaman would stay in Gehazi. And that's, you know, that's like the end of Gehazi. Like last week we spoke about other bad things that Gehazi did, like he touched the woman's breasts and all these other things. So like, this was like Mamish, like the end of Gehazi. But that's more or less very because of the story of Naaman. So there, so Gemara says that we say in other places that a person who has saras, it's as if he's dead. There are many sources to that. One source, the Gemara brings over here the source that when Miriam got saras, so Moshe brings it, Allah tihi kemes. Don't be like someone who's dead. Right? So you see that a person who has saras is considered like they're dead. Or so we find that like by Parah, by Yomas Malach Mitzrayim, they say it doesn't mean that he died, it means that he had saras. So you see that having saras is like being dead. And so Naaman had saras, which is as if he's dead. And Elisha cured him of the saras, it's as if he brought him back to life. So you see that Elisha brought two people back to life while he was alive.
And everybody then who had saras was dead, and then they were isolated for 2 weeks or something like that in camp. They also came back to life then.
True. So, first of all, you're right. Okay, first of all, it could be that the tzaras that we're talking about with Naaman is a different type of tzaras. That's what we, let's say, call leprosy. The tzaras that the Torah talks about in Parshas Tezriah Mitzrayah is a spiritual ailment. It's not a not necessarily physical, what we call leprosy. It's like, it's a contagious disease, or this and that, a Hansen's disease, or our tzaras that we understand that in the Torah is a spiritual thing.
So I thought Naaman had the same spiritual disease.
So it's not clear exactly what Naaman had, because this, what we talk about in Parshas Tezriah Mitzrayah of Tzaras, doesn't apply to Goyim. Naaman wasn't Jewish. So what's the Tzaras that he had?
What did Miriam have?
What?
What did Miriam have?
Miriam had...
Tzaras because of the Lashon Hara.
Lashon Hara, yeah.
So she had the same... She had the Tzaras Mitzrayah disease.
Yeah. Pashas. So there we see that Elisha brought two people back to life. One was Ben Hashanamis, and then the other one was this guy Naaman. Now, the problem is that Rashi over here says, when Rashi is explaining the story, Rashi says that the person that they threw into the cave of Elisha was a Rasha. That's what Rashi says.
Mm-hmm.
So now, from the Gemara and the Rashi, there's two differences between this Gemara and Chulin and our Pirkei d'Eliezer. One difference is that Rashi says the guy was a Rasha, and over here we're saying it was Shalom the Tikva, who was a big tzaddik. That's one difference. The other difference is that...
What's the... Sorry, what's the source of Rashi?
Oh, one second, we'll get to that. But Rashi says he was a Rasha, and Pirkei Avos says he was a Tzadik, Shalom Ben Tikva. The other difference is that the Gemara says he just stood on his feet and he didn't go home. The Pirkei Avos says that he, not only did he stand on his feet, he went home, he went back to his wife, and he had another kid afterwards. Hanano was born afterwards. Right? So what's it called? So there's two differences between our Medrash over here and the Rashi. There's other questions also that Rabbi Yomi Israel asks, but I don't want to get into those questions. So the first Nukudah thing is Rabbi Yomi Israel answers like this. He says that when Rashi says that the guy was a Rasha, Rashi doesn't mean he was really a Rasha. Rashi understood that it was Shalom Batikwa, the guy that we're talking about over here, who was a big tzaddik, he used to give free water to everyone, like the Medrash says. But Rashi calls him a Rasha because compared to Elisha, vis-a-vis Elisha, this guy is considered a Rasha. He was a tzaddik in that he did this one good thing, but we don't find that he was like such a big tzaddik. So comparing him to Elisha, he's called a Rasha. Which I think is a big chiddush to say such a word. But that's what Rabbi Leomi Izmir says. Now the problem with this is, and Rabbi Leomi Izmir himself admits to this, is a different Rashi. There's a similar parallel Gemara in Masechet Sanhedrin, Daflem Zayin, parallel to this Gemara in Churim. And over there, Rashi gives us more details. Rashi over there says that who was this guy that they threw into the cave of Elisha, Hanavi? This guy was the false prophet who got Idoi Hanavi to eat with him, and that caused Idoi Hanavi to be eaten by a lion. You weren't here. You were here in the beginning when I said this story?
No.
Yeah, I said it also before. So that's who this false prophet, who the guy was thrown into Elisha's cave with. That's who this Rasha is. So that is clearly not like our Pirkei Avos, because Pirkei Avos says it was a tzaddik and it was Shalom ben Tikva. Rashi over there in Sanhedrin is saying, no, it's not Shalom ben Tikva, it's a false prophet from Edo, and he's the one that caused Edo to get eaten by a lion, etc. And he was thrown into Elisha's cavern and he came back to life. He just stood there and then you know, he died again. It's interesting that the Klei Yakar, not the Klei Yakar we know in Chumash that's written by with a friend Lunshitz, but rather the Klei Yakar on Nach, which is written by Rav Shmuel Aniado, who was, I believe, a Talmud of the Mishnah Lamela, something like that. So he has a deal in the Pasuk. That
so if he was a false prophet, why would he even have that much merit that he would be stand as feet even for a minute?
Well,
if he was a false prophet that caused Edo to be killed.
Oh, sorry, you're right. I didn't speak out that point. Rashi over there explains, Rashi and Sanhedrin explains that because there's this idea that we don't want a Rasha to be buried next to a tzaddik, so Hashem made it that this Rasha came back to life so that he'll like get up and like walk away and he won't be end up buried next to the tzaddik. I forgot to speak out that point, you're right. Okay, the Klei Yakar has a deal in the Pesuk of why they should be talking about this person, but I don't wanna speak it over because it's a little bit too complicated. But it's still, it's a very difficult idea to say such a pshat, because as the Marshal explains, the prophet that caused Edo to eat, right, and caused Edo to get killed, happened, let's say, in the time of Edo, which is the beginning of Malchus Yisrael. And this story with Elisha is happening how many years later? Close to, at least 100 years later. And the guy is still alive? I don't know, it's hard to say such a pshat. The Marshal points that out. Actually, the Marshal says an even bigger chiddush. There's a Yerushalmi that says that guy, the false prophet, that was Micha from Sefer Shoftim, which means that he's a really old man. If he from Sefer Shoftim, he's still living in the time that after Elisha was dead. It's very sure. So that's what the Marshal says. It's like a shtickle sure. In the Maratzchias, in three places, one in Sanhedrin, one in Chulin, and one in a Sefer called Igeres Bikaris on page 36. The Maratzchias says about this Rashi, we don't know what the Makar of this Rashi is. So Rashi like made it up or something, I don't know, or he had some sort of Kabbalah that we don't have any other sefer that says such a thing, but that's what the Maratzchias points out. Rabbi Leomi Israel brings down this Rashi, and he says that, I don't want to say the words of it, but it's like, it's hard to say such a thing, but he says that Rashi forgot that what it says here in Pirkei Avos, he had to make up his own pshat in the Gemara. Chas v'shalom doesn't say such a thing, but that, that's what Rabbi Leomi Israel says, that Rashi forgot this Pirkei Avos. I don't know. The Rantel brings another...
Is it to say that the Rashi there is not Rashi?
Yeah, I don't
someone
know.
Else, someone else wrote that thing.
A third... So far we have... Now we have so far... two explanations. We have Pekin of Eliezer that says that the person that was thrown into the caver was Shalom ben Tikva. We have Rashi that says that it was the false prophet. The Radal brings the Medrash Kehelas Rabbah and also the Yalkut in Parshas Vaschanan, where it says that that person that was thrown into the caver of Elisha was somebody by the name of Tzidkio ben Knana, who was also a false prophet, but a false prophet of a later time. He was the false prophet that encouraged Ahab to go fight Aram, and that's when Ahab was killed. Like Ahab listened to him instead of to the real prophet Micha ben Yimla, Michayahu ben Yimla, and that's what killed Ahab in the end. So this is a different false prophet. So like Rashi the Chulin said he's a Rasha, so you could say that stems with this Medrash, because this guy was also a Rasha, but it doesn't work with the Rashi and Sanhedrin that says that it was a different false prophet. Okay, that's a third shot. But a fourth shot will end with this, is that the Medrash Soicher Toiv in Tilim, in Mizmor Chavav, it says that Elisha brought back the Ben Hashanamis, brought him back to life twice. Once in the story that we spoke about last week, and once after Elisha died, so this same guy, the Ben Hashanamis, who, like we said last week, maybe it was Habakkuk, maybe it was somebody else, that same person, the Ben Hashanamis, he died and his body was thrown onto Elisha and he came back to life because of Elisha. So, just to give a sikum, it's 55 minutes into the shir. We have four pshatim. We have Shalom, who was the person that was thrown onto Elisha and he came back to life? Was it Shalom the Tikva, like Pekin Eliezer says? Was it the false prophet who caused Edo and Nadi's downfall, like Rashi and Sanhedrin says? Was it the third pshat that it was Tzidkio ben Knana, the false prophet who caused Ahab's downfall? Or was it the fourth pshat, the Ben Hashanamis himself, who we spoke about last week, that same guy that Elisha revived as a child, he later revived when both of them were dead? Okay, that's it.
Well,
it didn't work.
Yeah.